Amen. I always love that little kid's voice on there. So I remember when I was in like the second grade, I was in church, and I remember that the assignment for us at the time was to learn the Lord's Prayer, to be able to recite the Lord's Prayer. And I remember working really hard and, you know, to kind of learn it. And I remember them talking about, you know, as we forgive our debts and trespasses and all this stuff. I was like, I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to say it. And I knew that there was power in the words because it was the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed. And so I remember learning those words. But what I want you to know as we're going through this series, Our Father in Heaven, as we talk about, we go through the most famous prayer of all time, when Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us how to pray. This is not a formula of this is not just like you got to get the words exactly right and so that when you pray these magic words, God does magic stuff. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is about. The Lord's Prayer is a model where Jesus taught us, hey, when you pray, I want you to pray kind of like this. I want you to pray like this. And what I found about being a parent is a lot of times things are caught, not just taught, you know? Things are caught and not just taught. And so I oftentimes catch my kids doing things the way I do and not just what I tell them, right? And so in the same way, Jesus, this is how you disciple somebody. This is how you lead somebody. Jesus said, okay, I want to show you how to pray. And he showed them, here's how I want you to do it. And so what we're doing in this series, we're walking through this prayer because what I found is that so many times today, I think if we were to go around the room, most of us would say, you know, my prayer life could probably use a boost, right? I could use some kind of boost. Maybe I probably just need to start praying in my life sometime. Or maybe I could pray more. Or man, I wish I was even more of a prayer warrior. Like, you know, those people in my life who have prayed in such big ways, I want to be a prayer warrior like that. Well, you know, what I found is that prayer is one of the most powerful tools that God gives us to connect with Him and to change the world around us, but sometimes we don't pray as often because we don't understand the power of prayer. Or maybe at the same time, maybe we understand that God does things when we pray, but sometimes we don't know how to do it. Sometimes it just feels awkward to pray. We don't even know how to start or what to say, and if you've ever felt like that, you're in good company, I think. But here's the thing. In this series, what we're saying is, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in a way that's powerful and meaningful, in a way that's so much more than just lobbing language in the atmosphere, but teach us to pray so that it influences things in the world around us. Teach us to pray. Let me ask you a question as we're getting started this morning. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that you really, really, really wanted God to answer, but the answer that you got was not exactly what you wanted, right? How many of you ever prayed a prayer like that, where you didn't exactly get what you wanted? If you listen to country, Garth Brooks calls this unanswered prayers. You know, he talks about it like that. Now, I am thankful for some unanswered prayers in my life. I tell my kids all the time, God always answers prayers, but it's not always yes, right? God always answers prayers in really three main ways. Sometimes God says yes. Tell my kids this. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says wait. Like, it isn't time yet. Wait. It's not no forever, but it's no for right now. Wait. So here's the thing. When I was in the second grade, we were in the classroom, and our teacher gave us an assignment. She said, I want you to grab a partner, and I want you to, maybe it was to show off our creativity, I want you to practice your spelling words with a partner, and I want you to come up with a game so that you can kind of quiz each other on your spelling words. And I was like, okay, great. I don't know if the teacher was being lazy or if she was trying to get us to be creative. I don't know, looking back on it. But anyway, of course, I grabbed my best friend at the time, right? I grabbed my best friend that was in the classroom that time, Matt Owens. And Matt Owens and I, you know, we locked eyes and we're like, all right, we got this. We're going to come up with an awesome, awesome game. And so you got to know Matt had, we're in second grade, Matt had been playing with this paperclip all day. He took this paperclip apart, basically, stretched it out, and had basically turned it into a pitchfork during the day. He had kind of done it like this and put an eraser through the end of it, so really it did look like a little pitchfork. And it was very fitting because of what was about to happen. because we decided for some reason that we were going to have a game with negative consequences. That if you got a question wrong, if you misspelled a word, then you would have negative consequences. That was the game, right? That's how we play. We're competitive, right? No trophy for everybody. So Matt went first. And what we decided is, what would happen was, if you got a question wrong, that you would have to take that little pitchfork made of a paperclip with a razor and put it in the light socket next to where we were sitting. Great idea, right? Great idea. Matt went first. And Matt started doing his spelling. I started quizzing him. Okay, how do you spell friend? How do you spell this? How do you spell pitchfork? And eventually he got one wrong, and it was his turn. And so he took the little pitchfork paperclip contraption, holding it by the eraser, and he stuck it in the light socket, and nothing happened. In fact, we kind of did a little acting job. He acted like he was getting electrocuted. He stuck it in the electrical outlet and started going, he's like, I'm getting electrocuted. I guess we knew that could happen, but we weren't concerned. Yeah, I don't know. So we were laughing, and it was fun, and then it was my turn. And I was like, okay. I did a few questions and I eventually got one wrong. And so here I'm holding the pitchfork in my hand, ready to stick it in the light socket. And I remember nothing happened when Matt did it. It's good. It's fine. We're good, right? And I didn't want to be a wimp. If you're ever given into peer pressure, that was one of those moments. And I got it wrong. And in that moment, I stuck the pitchfork into the paperclip, basically, into the light socket. And the electrical outlet, basically. And I start holding it, and I start doing what he was doing. I start shaking and saying, oh, I'm getting electrocuted. And we're dying laughing until suddenly the power surged. And in that moment, the spark came out of the light socket, and the white light socket turned black, and the lights in the room went down and then came back up. And I was like, oh, no, we are so in trouble. And it was this thing where all of a sudden this girl across the room, I guess she'd picked a game involving a computer, because she said, teacher, the computer just went out. And in that moment, I prayed this word, help me to not get caught, right? Lord, help me to not get caught, right? Maybe you've prayed that prayer before, especially when you were a teenager. Lord, help me to not get caught. Help me to not get caught. And God started answering the prayer. Because everything broke loose in the classroom, but nobody knew what happened. We thought we were free as a bird. And so one of us started talking to a boy named Donovan. That's his real name. I'll never forget Donovan. Because we told Donovan what happened, and immediately he went over to the teacher and told her what happened. And Matt Owens and I get dragged out into the hallway, and she wasn't even mad. She was bawling, and she was crying, and she was telling me, she said, we could have lost both of you guys, and telling us all these things that could have happened to us, and we didn't quite understand, I don't guess. My dad is an electrical engineer, but the apple didn't fall from that tree, okay? Got home, or later on, he when we talked about it, he said, why were you so dumb? Like, you know what was going to happen, right? In second grade, right? But it was this moment where it was a Friday, and Matt Owens and I were supposed to spend the night party at each other's house that night. And so I get into the classroom, I get home, and it's kind of one of those things, Lord, help me to not get caught. Lord, help me to not get caught, right? I didn't want to get in trouble for almost blowing up the school. And so I get home, and everything was normal. My mom was happy, and everything was good. And I thought, thank you, God, that you answer prayers, right? Until the phone rang, and it was Mrs. Owens. And she said, Jennifer, you won't believe what our sweet little kids who never get in trouble, you won't believe what they did today. And let's just say the spend the night party was canceled in that moment. And it was interesting, because when we talk about prayer, I really prayed with all sincerity, Lord, help me to not get caught. Like, I really, really meant it. It was like a passionate prayer to God, but God didn't answer my prayer. And it's one of those things where I tell you the story, it's funny, but I imagine that some of you have prayed some prayers before that you really, really wanted God to answer, but that didn't exactly get answered in the way you expected or the way that you wanted. Maybe for some of you, you prayed for someone in your life to be healed from an illness or a sickness, and they weren't. Maybe you prayed for a broken marriage to be restored, and it ends in a way that you didn't want. Maybe in some kind of way you were praying for a job interview or for this job to open up and for this thing to come through and it doesn't. Or maybe in all sincerity, you've been praying for somebody in your sphere of influence that you're praying, Jesus, I pray that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord, that they would realize what the hope that I've found, that they would have it too in you, Jesus. But for whatever reason, that prayer hasn't been answered, at least not yet. What do we do with that? Like, what do we do with that when we pray? Like, isn't that how prayer is supposed to work, that we ask God and God does it? Well, today as we continue our series, Our Father in Heaven, we're going to be looking at the second part of the Lord's Prayer. And the second part of the Lord's Prayer gives us a clue about how to pray and really what matters to God when we pray, the type of prayers that God always answers. And so let's go ahead and start with the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is where we opened up last week. And Jesus said this. He says, this then is how you should pray. This is the model. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And as we talked about last week, Jesus is teaching us how to communicate with God. He's teaching us that when we pray, we need to start like this, our Father in heaven. You don't have to say it exactly right, but our Father in heaven. You know, it's crazy to me that the Son of God here, Jesus, is inviting us to almost share in the sonship or in daughtership with himself, right? He's basically saying, hey, you get to call him Father just like I call him Father. Like, you know, I'm his kid, but then you are invited to be adopted as his children. And so you get to call him Father in the same way that I get to call him Father. And so he says, look, when you address God, don't just talk about him as majestic and powerful and, you know, big and holy, but I want you to call God something so personal and so intimate. I want you to call him Father, our Father, which we talked about last week. The word here is Abba. Abba. And the word Abba literally means dad or daddy. Our dad in heaven, our Father in heaven. I don't know about you, and I don't know if you've ever struggled with this like I've struggled with this. I've always had a great model of what Father looks like, and I recognize that for some of us, we don't have that same example. And that's okay, because no matter what's happened in your earthly model of what an earthly father looks like, you have a perfect heavenly Father. Right? You have a perfectly heavenly Father who is always there, who is perfect in all of his ways. But I've always kind of struggled that when I'm praying, sometimes I envision that I'm praying to some impersonal being somewhere out there over the rainbow. We just watched The Wizard of Oz. I guess that's what's in my mind. But sometimes I just envision this impersonal God, you know, this impersonal being. But I think the picture is very different, what Jesus says. In fact, I think the picture is more like this. The other day, actually, yesterday, my son Peyton, he's 7, was playing in the semifinals, the final four of his playoffs for Little League football. And as Peyton is playing the game, they went into overtime, 7-7. The two best teams, honestly, were playing, and they were awesome. They played a great game. At the very end of the game, the other team punched in the score, and they didn't. So my son Peyton, after playing football since the end of July, just finally got knocked out of the playoffs. And it was this moment where he was disappointed and he was thankful, right? He was disappointed, but he was also like, well, it's been a long time that we've been playing. And it was a moment when I saw him that it was a moment for me that I just basically put my arms around him and just told him, buddy, I'm so proud of you. Like, he was hurting, you know? He didn't want to lose. He wanted to keep winning and keep going, but I threw my arms around him. I said, buddy, it's okay. I'm so, so proud of you. And my wife took a picture of this moment. Here's our moment that we had right by the football thing. And you can just see the look on his face, you know? Like, that disappointment just kind of melted a little bit in that moment. And I think when Jesus says, I want you to address me as our Father, as my Father, here's the thing. I think he was thinking something more like this, this personal connection that we're talking to Dad, our Dad who is in heaven. See, if we always think about God as just powerful and big and majestic and all those things, we can see God as emotionless, you know, like some robot or some machine. But this is the picture that Jesus said, this is what I want you to grasp, that when you pray to your Father in heaven, this is not just some random being up there. I want you to realize that God is the one who God is the one who created you with emotions. He gave you the ability to love and to feel love. He made you for experiences like this because it's what the feeling that he has for you. And so when you pray, God wants you to realize that you're invited into this loving relationship, this holy, real conversation with your father, your dad, who is in heaven. This is the picture. And so I said last week that the first step of prayer, when we pray, is to center our life on God, to remember who we're talking to. And instead of moving on to our wants and our needs and our wish list, right? God says, I want you to remember first who you're talking to. I want you to remember who you're talking to. For me, when I pray, one of the things that I do, this is a little practical tip, bring you into to my devotional life. Well, a lot of times when I'm praying, I'll start and I'll say, God, thank you so much for who you are. And I'll talk about who he is. But I'll oftentimes spend time thanking God, praising God for what he's done in my life. God, thank you so much. So just yesterday, right? God, thank you so much that although the season is done, that you allowed me to be able to coach some of these kids and to be able to have an influence in their life. Thank you so much that my son walked away, not with a bad picture of that, but thank you so much. You know, it was like praying, God, that you have enabled some of these things. So thanking God for what he's done. Because when you fix your focus on God in prayer, everything else in your life comes in proper perspective. And so that's where we ended last week. Today, we're going to move on to the next part of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's what it says, verse 10. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's praying this to God, our Father, and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to camp out there today. Basically, I believe that this is the hardest part of the prayer. Like, we can say the prayer, but this is the hardest part of the prayer to say and to really mean it, right? Because there's something inside of us where it's like, I don't know if I want to pray like that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Basically, Jesus is saying, after you recognize who you're talking to, I want you to have a posture of prayer where you're surrendering yourself and your life to God. You're surrendering to God. In other words, before you get to yourself, before I get to me, I must first surrender to God. Before I get to myself, I must first surrender to God. So before we bring our wants and our needs and our wish list to God, basically, we have to remove ourselves off the throne of our lives and off the throne of whatever situation we're praying for. Remove ourselves from that throne so that Jesus can sit there and so that Jesus can lead and reign there. And so here's the thing, all of us have a kingdom. We don't talk about it like that, right? It kind of sounds funny, men, we have a kingdom, all right? You know, all of us have a kingdom though, right? All of us have a kingdom. You have a kingdom and I have a kingdom. You have a will and I have a will. And there's some things that we want to see happen in the world and in our lives and in our kingdom. And so a lot of times when we pray, we focus on our kingdom, right? We oftentimes pray, God, can you fix this thing that's going on wrong in my kingdom, right? There's some things that are kind of off at work in my kingdom. There's some things at home that are just kind of off in my kingdom. And we start praying, we focus on our kingdom. God, fix my kingdom, fix my kingdom, fix my kingdom. And that's okay to pray about that. But oftentimes we want God to fix our kingdom so that we can go back to leading our kingdom in the areas that are going well, right? I'll take it from here, right? Or a lot of times we'll pray, there's people in our kingdom that are maybe getting in the way of some things, right? There's your boss or people who are being difficult, you know, people who are, you know, maybe not doing what you want them to do. And so we pray, God, would you help them to see it the way we see it, God? You know, thinking that God thinks just the way we do all the time, right? God, fix this situation in my kingdom. Fix this person in my kingdom. But Jesus gives us this model before you get to your kingdom. And God cares about what's going on in your kingdom. We're going to get to that next week, right? So come back next week. You hear about that, right? But before you get to your kingdom, you have to get to a place where you can say, God, no matter what the cost and no matter what the outcome, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, that's hard to pray. God, it's basically saying, God, I am more committed to your will than mine. I'm more committed to your agenda than my agenda. And what Jesus is basically saying is, here's basically the prayer he's wanting us to say. Pray like this, God, not what I want, but what you think is best. God, in this moment, in this situation, not what I want, but what you think is best. And Jesus is basically saying, until we can get to a point in our lives where we can pray like that, there's no sense in even moving on to anything else. Because all of our life, God wants us to realize that He is our good Heavenly Father. And when we come under His rule, under His reign, man, everything else in our lives comes in proper perspective. But when you pray, your will be done, this is not an invitation to pray wimpy prayers. Jesus isn't saying, hey, pray wimpy, wishy-washy prayers. No. No, I think God wants you to pray bold, passionate prayers, declaring big things, specific things, asking God for things. But sometimes we say, well, if it's your will, we pray really wimpy prayers sometimes. God, I mean, could you, would you? I mean, if you think about it, God, maybe you could, you know, I mean, your will, you know, we pray really wimpy prayers. But I don't think that's what your will be done means. I think Jesus wants you to pray some juggernaut prayers, some big, passionate, you know, specific prayers, trusting God to do what only God can do, right? But your will be done is more of a spirit. It's more of a posture that you bring where you're basically aligning your life and you're basically saying, look, I'm willing to place my life, God, and I'm willing to place this situation, God, in your hands. And so here's the bottom line for today. The bottom line is this. Prayer is not about trying to bend God toward my will. It's about bending my life toward God's will. Let me say it again. Prayer is not about trying to bend God toward my will. Think about like arm wrestling or wrestling God. Come on, God, right? It's about bending my life toward God's will. See, prayer, we often think of prayer as something where it changes things around us, and that's true. God does change things when we pray. But I also believe that a lot of the purpose of prayer is that God wants to change you. God wants to change me, and He wants to change you, and He wants to align us with His kingdom purposes. I mean, wouldn't it be better in your life if you stopped trying to wrestle God into something that you want Him to do, and you start saying, you know what, God, this is so hard, and I want things to happen, but God, would you help me to get in alignment with what you're wanting? Would you help me to join you in the world with what you're already doing? Because God, instead of being in dissonance, instead of being like that fish that's swimming upstream, God, help me to just walk with you and to be in alignment with where your spirit is wanting to go. See, the thing is, oftentimes we pray for things and we always have a limited view. You ever been to a ball game before and you sit by the tallest person that's ever lived? You know, you ever done that? Where you're in the stadium, you're sitting down, and there's this person that's like way above you, and you're thinking, I paid good money for these seats, and I can't see the game, right? I can't see the experience because I'm seeing his head, right? It's funny because oftentimes this is kind of how it is when we pray. Like we can pray, but it's like, you know, we can only see a little part of what's actually going on. When God is like that one who's sitting up in the booth, who can see everything from a higher vantage point, and He can see all the lights and all the show and all the people and everything going on. And so when you pray, oftentimes we say, come on, God, come on, God, come on, God. And God might be saying no, or God might say wait, because God can see things from a kingdom vantage point. He's sitting on a throne in heaven, which means as He watches us on this earth, the Holy Spirit is in us if you're a follower of Jesus, so you're not alone, right? But it's one of those things that God can see things from His perspective with kingdom purpose in a way that only He can see. And so when you pray like that, and when you really mean it, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus says there's a reward when that happens. He said it last week, if you saw that last week. And you know what the reward is? Peace. Peace. You finally will have that inner peace, you know, when you pray like that, where you know that no matter what, that God's got this, whatever this is that I'm praying about, God's got this. And you know what? God also has me. It really comes down to this question. It's a question, the question is this, do you really trust God? Do you really trust God? That's what this whole thing is about. It's about God, trusting God and believing that God has our best in mind. Trusting Him to be your God and your leader and your king. I don't know if you've been following the news, but there's been something crazy and awesome that's been going on, a huge change in Kanye West's life. I don't know if you've been watching this. Kanye West is an incredible artist. He's an incredible, one of the most successful hip-hop artists and also a controversial guy at the same time. He's married to Kim Kardashian. So, I mean, man, he's like on a platform. He's popular. He's got money. He's got all these things going on. And in 2013, Kanye West came out with an album called Yeezus, you know? And it sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it, right? But he had a track on the album basically called I Am a God. I Am a God. And this is kind of something he started kind of professing, like, hey, I'm God. I'm God. And I don't think he really meant that he was like deity, but I think he got to a place in his life where he felt like he was at the top of the top of the top. Right? Like, I've got money, I've got wealth, I tell people to do something and they do it. I've got everything I want. It's almost like I'm a God. And it was this kind of moment where it's almost like, look, I'm the king here. Like I'm the God of my own life. I've got this. But although Kanye continued to refer to himself as a God-like status, Kanye always was open with sharing about how he always struggled with really experiencing true peace. Finding peace. There was always something off and missing when he lived like that. Until recently, Kanye West has been all over the news because he said that he's had a true conversion experience. He's talked about how he's found Jesus, and he was on Jimmy Kimmel Live recently, and he said, you know, that I've become a man who's not just about, he said, before I used to just be about Kanye. My life was all about Kanye, but now my life is solely about Jesus. And he told Jimmy Kimmel, he says, I'm a Christian everything now. I'm a Christian everything now. In other words, it's almost like this modern day Saul to Paul type conversion. When the apostle Paul, it was Saul, got his life turned around by Jesus. He was persecuting Christians and all this stuff and was even killing Christians. He was responsible for actually having Stephen, one of Jesus' followers, stoned because he followed Jesus. And so he was a bad dude, at least in religious circles in the Christian church. And then Jesus got his attention and turned his life completely around, and all of a sudden, he was a follower of Jesus. Well, anyway, Kanye West, he came out with a new album that's almost like the reversal album of the one before. It's an album that's now called Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Isn't that such a different thing, right? And this isn't, this is one of those things where the album is basically a worship service. It's a worship service singing about Jesus. In fact, there's one part that says, sing to the power of the Lord, come down. Shout hallelujah, praise his holy name. Yeah, it's like worship, man. It's like he can't stop worshiping Jesus now. And it's like there is something that has happened for a Grammy and everything award-winning artist to all of a sudden start singing about Jesus, and some people might say throwing his career down a completely different path, right? There's something that's happened. And he says, look, my concerts are actually Sunday services now. And there's a lot to this story, and there's a lot of people that are skeptical. Just like people were skeptical about the Apostle Paul when his life was turned around. Don't you think that some of those Christians, the day after Paul gave his life to Jesus, don't you think some of those Christians were like, yeah, I don't know about that. You know, like you were killing us people not long ago, right? You were killing Christians. I think I'm going to, give it a little bit more time before I get around you, you know? I think that they were probably a little skeptical about Paul in the same way. I think people are very skeptical sometimes about Kanye. But here's the thing. When Jesus comes into your life, when you invite Jesus to be the Savior and the Lord and the King in your life, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything in your life gets alignment with His will and His purposes. Like what happens is in the moment you say yes to Jesus, your name is written in this thing in heaven that's called the book of life. And you know what happens when you get to heaven? Everybody's going to get to heaven. And you know, it's almost like if you've said yes to Jesus, your name is on the VIP list. You are in the book of life. And what's going to happen is they're going to look at the book of life and say, oh yeah, here's your name. Come on in, right? Oh, your name is on here too. Come on in, right? It's one of those things when you accept Jesus, you're in, right? You're going to heaven. But while we're on this earth, Jesus begins to do things in your life that all of a sudden, day by day by day, he starts to make you and mold you more and more like he created you to be. But for all of us, there's still a lot of our old self that's hanging around. There's still some of our old self that's maybe not yet surrendered to God fully, right? And so it's a process of God growing us into that. Well, anyway, recently Kanye West was at another worship service. He hosted one, one of his concerts, basically, and it was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and it had a very low production value. Kanye stood between two large wooden crosses, and he basically told everybody, "Hey guys, I'm not here for your entertainment." What? Like, who is this? I'm not here for your entertainment. He said, "I'm here. I'm here to spread the gospel, and so that souls may be saved." And he shared the gospel, and they invited people to respond to Jesus, to basically have an altar call. And there were about 6,000 people who were there at this concert, this worship service. And in that moment, here's a picture of what happened. Over 1,000 people raised their hands and said, "You know what? I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. And if a guy who can proclaim that I'm the king and I'm at the top and I've got everything that I've ever won, if you're willing to turn your life and bend your life toward God's direction and to surrender all of that for the sake of something else and someone else, I'm in. I mean, it's basically a modern-day revival picture, isn't it, you know? What's going on? And here's the thing. I'm not here to preach to you about a hip-hop artist, but I'm here to show you that what can happen in somebody's life when we finally start saying, when we stop saying, "Look, my will be done," when we stop saying, "I'm the king," and we start praying, "Lord, your will be done," and we invite Jesus to come and be the king. Now, Jesus invites us to pray something also crazy. He says, when you pray, I want you to pray God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. What? Do you understand what that means? Do you know what that looks like when Jesus is really reigning as king in every area and every situation on earth in the same way as he is in heaven? It basically means that your world, it means that your morality, it means that your relationships and your money and your love, everything will start to look more like the way God intended it when Jesus is fully king, right? And see, in heaven, God is reigning fully right now, and there's nothing standing in the way. You are the only king forever. He is. Like, everybody's proclaiming that. The angels in heaven are singing to him, and everyone who is in the book of life, who is in heaven today, is singing to Jesus. Jesus, you're the king. And it's not a forced thing. It's a thing where it's like, God, because of who you are, I just want to worship you more. Like, I just want to be in your presence more. And to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. I've heard so many stories, and I've experienced things before where I've been in an experience where God is moving in a worship service, where God is speaking to me. And it's like, it feels like it's just moments, but coming out of that, sometimes it's been 2 hours, right? So here's the thing. Jesus invites us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, that's going on, but on earth, God is still the king. Jesus is still the king, but there's still fragments of the old life, of the old world, where basically we have our free will still. And we choose to take our own free will and to bend it toward our direction so many times, right? We still live in a world where Satan and evil still have a foothold. Just watch the news, right? So there's all this stuff going on, but basically, in heaven, things are right, things are perfect, things are complete. There is nothing missing. There is complete peace in heaven. In fact, in heaven, people don't struggle to connect with God. They don't. You know, people walk with God in the cool of the day just like Adam and Eve did. You could talk to him face to face. In fact, in heaven, it's all about restoration of every relationship. Our relationship with God will be finally whole and perfect. No division. Finally, in our relationships with each other, we will be able to love each other the way God intended it. And as far as our relationship with ourself, we won't struggle to have peace anymore. We will be complete. We will be whole. In fact, Revelation 21 reminds us that in heaven, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more cancer, no more disease, no more loneliness, no more wondering, is this going to work out? Is this going to come through? Will we have enough? No more of that in heaven. So when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God, Jesus, will you please fully reign just like you do in heaven? Like, will you take this place called heaven and will you like make that happen here? And so what God is wanting is, he said, when you pray, I want you to pray for that restoration. And I want you to work for that restoration. That's why we planted this church, to be a part of that restoration work in people's lives. Like, we know that Jesus is going to come back someday. And one day he will make everything right and everything whole. But until that day, Jesus wants us to live with eternity in mind, seeking for God to be the king of everything and every area. Because when he is, man, it starts to look like heaven. But here's the thing. It starts with me and it starts with you. It starts with me and it starts with you, getting in alignment with God's kingdom. On the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He's about to go to the cross, and in this moment, he modeled something that he taught us all to pray. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 26. He's praying in the garden right before the cross. It says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." It's figurative. He's basically saying, I don't want to have to go to the cross. I don't want to have to die for the sins of the world and have everybody's sins placed on me. But yet he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. Aren't you glad? See, in that moment, from his vantage point, now he's fully God and fully man, but I almost wonder if he was seeing the temporary pain of that moment and saying, God, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to go through this. But God led Jesus to the cross. It was all to fulfill something bigger than the pain of that moment. It was to die on the cross a sinless death so that all of us could live. So that all of us could live, so that God could bring heaven down to earth, so that you could have that relationship with God, so that you could have the power to love in your earthly relationships, and so that you can be whole. He did it so that God's kingdom could come. Man, isn't that what you want? Man, that's what Jesus died on the cross for. Here's the bottom line today. The bottom line is this: prayer is not about trying to bend God's will toward my will. It's about bending my life toward God's will. And so here's the challenge. As you go this week, I want to encourage you to be praying bold prayers. I want you to pray to God, but I want to encourage you to start praying this. God, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in my life, in this church, in my neighborhood, on my ball team, in my workplace, and in our world. God, help us to live in a way where we keep you on the throne, and may your kingdom be advanced in our hearts, in our families, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.